Well, it's great to be with you this afternoon. Please do keep your Bibles open at that page in John's Gospel as we renew our journey through this book, the early chapters. And let's pray together. Oh, gracious God and Father, as Andrew mentioned the prayers, we do want to thank you that we have the freedom to meet like this. And we pray that you'll help to us to concentrate now. Will your Holy Spirit be our teacher? Show us wonderful things out of your word that we may know and follow Jesus more closely. For we ask this in his precious name. Amen. Well, it's great to have the Pathfinders in with us as well as we look at this story of how Nathanael became a follower of Jesus Christ. But before we kind of pile and look at these verses which we've just had read, I want us to notice a striking thing about this opening chapter of John's Gospel. It struck me anyway. When John first introduces us to Jesus Christ, he blows our mind by taking us back before the beginning of time. So before there was anything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then actually the next 18 verses continue in that vein, making really kind of profound, important statements about Jesus. In Jesus, God has shown himself to men and women. He shined his light into the darkness, and he's spoken his eternal word. But then notice how this chapter ends. The chapter ends with the account of individuals beginning to follow Jesus in a very kind of personal and practical way. So right at the beginning of the chapter, we read that the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. A tremendous statement saying that Jesus is for everyone in the whole world. There's nobody for whom Jesus is not there for. And then at the end of the chapter, we discover particular people embracing that light and following Jesus. Andrew and Peter, Philip and Nathanael. And so right at the start of his gospel, John is making it plain that these kind of profound truths, deep truths of God that are found in Jesus and which come to us through the pages of Scripture are not just there to be studied. They're there to be lived out. See, knowing God is never just something kind of intellectual. In the universities up and down this country, there are professors and kind of really learned doctors of theology who know the Bibles in the original languages inside out. But if that knowledge doesn't lead those men and women to put their trust in Jesus and to follow him in a real and practical and personal way, then they do not know God at all. And so the purpose of our Sunday sermons and our midweek Bible studies and our growth groups are not to be interesting or stimulating, although I hope they are both of those things. Actually, no, the purpose of the time when we come to look at the Bible together like this is so that we might know Jesus better, and show that we know him by following him day by day faithfully. So with that in mind, let's now turn our attention to these verses, 43 to 51. And I want to just draw out 3 points from this passage. And I tried to think of kind of nice kind of illustrative headings, help us remember them. I'm afraid I failed miserably. So they're just going to come up on the board one by one, but they make the point. And the first one is this, that the road to being a follower of Jesus, the road to discipleship is normally via another person. So in verse 43, Philip meets Jesus and becomes his follower. And John the writer gives us the barest details about how Philip came to follow Jesus. Instead, the spotlight is immediately on how Philip sought out his mate Nathanael and brought him to Jesus. And exactly the same thing happens in the previous incident. Andrew seeks out his brother Simon Peter and brings him to Jesus. And it seems that this is a point that John clearly wants to highlight for us, that people normally come to follow Christ through the encouragement of a family, a member, or a friend. Occasionally, you do hear stories, don't you, of people becoming a Christian simply by maybe having an extraordinary experience of being given a vision by God or something like that, or just by somebody picking up a Bible and reading it. I heard such a story the other day about an Australian called Tony Morfitt. Apparently, Tony was a scriptwriter for soap operas. He had no Christian background, but he loved collecting books. Anyway, one night, when he was staying in a hotel, he came across a Gideon's Bible. Gideon's the group who like to kind of put Bibles in hospitals and in kind of hotels and things. Anyway, he came across this Gideon's Bible, and because he liked books, he nicked it. He didn't immediately read it, but when he had to write a script about somebody getting married, he decided to see what the Bible had to say about the subject. Anyway, it was as Tony was reading that Gideon's Bible that he came face to face with the risen, ascended Lord Jesus, and he was converted. Nobody else was involved. He became a follower of Christ. And then he could have then thought, well, I better find out more about this. And he joined a church. Now, occasionally that sort of thing does happen, but it's very rare. Normally, people come to be a disciple of Christ through a friend reaching out to them. They initiate a conversation about Jesus. They issue an invitation to come to church. They lend a book, something like that. Now, Nathanael is an interesting character. As we shall see, actually, as we go on through John's Gospel, many of the Jews were hostile to Jesus. Very early on, we read that the leaders plotted to get rid of him. And even the crowds who were initially enthusiastic and impressed by his miracles eventually left him when they heard his teaching. And you come across that in chapter 6. But when Jesus meets Nathanael, Jesus says to Nathanael, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." In other words, here is a Jew who is not scheming or hostile to me. Now, the reason why Nathanael was not a follower of Jesus is not because of any kind of aggro towards Jesus or indifference, but simply because no one had yet introduced him to Jesus. And that is still true of some people today. Although Jesus tells us that, naturally speaking, the world hates him, there will be those people who are genuinely open to learn about Christ. And although they don't realize it, they're just waiting for somebody to make the introduction. Now, Nathanael found the truth and started to follow Jesus, not through some voice in the night, not through some vision, but through his mate Philip, coming with a great grin on his face and saying, "We found the Messiah. Come and see. We found the one Moses wrote about it in the law and the prophets, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, I suspect in a crowd like this, there are many of us who are Christians who actually despair of finding anybody as open to kind of spiritual things as Nathanael. But I want us to encourage you this afternoon, if you're a Christian, to believe that God can use you to lead somebody to Christ as Philip did. Despite the kind of excellent work that they do, famous and gifted evangelists like Tim Keller and Nicky Gumbel and Rico Tice, and folk like that will never be able to evangelize the world, because actually they are dependent on ordinary Christians inviting their friends to hear them speak. In fact, that I think is the problem with so much kind of outreach today. people have come to think of like evangelism. That's what it means, about sharing the good news about Jesus with others. That's what the word evangelism means. So much evangelism today is done simply by laying on events where the Christian message can be explained. But the point is, unless unbelievers are there, unless unbelievers are there at those events, unless they're brought to those events, and unless the Christian message is faithfully proclaimed at those events, no evangelism is taking place. But it's often been pointed out that if in a year a Christian, one believer, managed to reach just one other person for Christ, and then the following year, both the original Christian and the new believer each managed to win just one other person for Christ, and that process continued in the years ahead, with each Christian believer every year winning just one person for Christ, it's been calculated that the entire population of the world would become a Christian in 34 years. No, that's just maths. We've got mathematicians here? I think you can check it out. You need a mathematician, Nick?
I teach year 5.
Oh, right. I don't know what that's called, but it's got a little... But anyway, it is. You can have fun trying to work that one out afterwards, okay? It's 2 to the power or whatever it is. Anyway. But the point is, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if each of us here this afternoon just set our heart to ask God to lead us in the next 12 months to just one sincere person whom we can encourage to find out more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And my suspect that if we did all set our hearts to do that and pray about it and ask Lord, please every day give us an opportunity, I imagine that within 2 years we'd be forced to plant a new congregation. The road to discipleship is normally via another person. The second point I want to draw out from these verses is that on the road to people discipleship, that's people becoming followers of Jesus, folk will often have objections. See, if we're looking to win people for Christ, we mustn't be surprised if we encounter, actually, prejudice and difficulties. Look at verse 46. Philip goes bounding up to Nathanael to tell him that Jesus is the Messiah, and he gets this reply, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nazareth? It'll be a bit like somebody today saying, I'm going to offend somebody here, I'll just find out who it is. Birmingham? Can anything good come from Birmingham? Any Brummies here? I got away with it. I like Birmingham. 3 of my children have gone to university there, so I'm a Birmingham, good big Birmingham fan. But it's a bit like doing that. But actually, Nathanael had good reason for his prejudice, unlike anyone who's dismissive of Brummies. In fact, Nathanael's objection was a common one. Keep a finger in John chapter 1, okay? Turn over, flick over a few pages, will you, to chapter 7 and verse 40 on page 1070. Okay. Chapter 7, verse 40. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. In other words, the Messiah. Others said, he is the Christ. Still others, how can the Christ come from Galilee? And Nazareth was in Galilee. Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? And the same objection is repeated in verse 52. They replied, are you from Galilee? Too? Look into it, and you'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Now, Nathanael would have learned at school that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And we know that Jesus was indeed born in Bethlehem. But at this stage, Philip and Nathanael didn't know that. See, very often people will raise difficult conundrums about the Christian message. Sometimes they do it as a smoke screen so they actually don't have to face up to it. They're not really interested. Their hearts are hardened to God. And they're just using objections just to flick them out so they can maintain that. But here we see Nathanael, whom we've already been told is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false, coming out with a comment that is initially completely dismissive of Philip's claim. See, amongst all the spurious objections that people raise against Christianity, there will be those who raise them genuinely. And friends, it's not always easy to tell whether those objections are genuine or not. And Philip's reply is a model to us. You see, Philip is a very young Christian, like some of us are. He didn't at this stage know how to answer Nathanael's objection. In a few months, as he learned more, I'm sure he could have given a very good answer to Nathanael. I think most people's objections to Christianity can be readily answered. But at this stage, Philip didn't know how to respond. Nor was Philip put off by Nathanael's apparent dismissiveness. It did was sound pretty dismissive. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? No, he simply said, come and see. And friends, that is the classic answer to those who are puzzled and prejudiced about Christianity. Look, come and see, come and check it out for yourself. And that is a challenge that any Christian can issue to their non-Christian family and friends. And what is more, it's a very reasonable thing to ask somebody to do, to seriously investigate the claims of Jesus Christ. See, so often non-Christian people think we are telling them blindly to shut their eyes and believe. Many unbelievers think that that is what Christians have done. They think it's kind of we're gullible people who are easily led and suggestible. But we haven't, and we're not. And the Christian invitation is never just shut your eyes and believe. It is always come and see. And that is why, here at St. Mary's, every term, we run a Christianity Explore course. It's to provide all of us who are Christian people with an opportunity to bring somebody who is skeptical to examine the claims of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the youth groups on a Friday night, so that you can invite if you're to people to either to X focus or shift focus. That's why we run them. And it's not just to X and shift and Christianity Explored. Actually, church on Sunday. It's another great opportunity we have every week to invite people to. I think we have a tendency to underplay the positive impact that church can have on people. Folk come and see people of all backgrounds and ages mixing freely together. Hopefully, they can see people being warm, not being cliquey, but freely wanting to engage with one another. They can hear Christians praise and worship Jesus joyfully in song. They can hear the Bible read and explained in hopefully a clear and thought-provoking way. And so with that in mind, again, why don't we make it a special effort to think, who could we invite? It's so much we get in the habit that we don't even think of the opportunities that there are before us. And if we're worried, why don't we just pray? It's a great thing to pray. Lord, give me opportunities today. Or give me opportunities this week. And if he doesn't give you any, well, he hasn't given you any. Don't worry about it. But I'm sure if we pray like that, we will find that we've got many, many more opportunities. Certainly my experience. When I pray for things like that, they come they come thick and fast. When I stop praying, they don't come so often. So when looking to win people for Christ, we shouldn't be surprised if they vigorously raise objections and prejudices such as, can anything good come out of the Bible? Oh, it's just all made up. You can't trust it. Can anything good come out of the church? Oh, it's all boring. There's nothing worthwhile there. It's very hard for many people to think that the Bible and churches still have the answers to life. And it's a great surprise to them when they find out that they do. And so we come to my final point, which is this. Sincere inquiry is rewarded by discovery. Sincere inquiry will be rewarded by discovery. Now, Nathanael showed that he was truly a sincere inquirer by two things. First, he was willing to investigate Philip's claims about Jesus, even though he was not persuaded by them. Nathanael initially thought those claims were nonsense. He thought they were wrong, even improper, and yet he was prepared to investigate. And the test of sincerity in spiritual matters is the willingness to come and ask. And here at St. Mary's, as well as in many other churches, there are plenty of opportunities for us to grow in faith, to ask questions. In growth groups, that's why I encourage people to be part of a small group. But also, you know, after church, the formal part, when we have refreshments. We should be able to think of a great opportunity. I know, I love being quizzed about things that I've said. And I'm sure Dave is the same. But there's another test of Nathanael's sincerity, and that was his willingness to set aside those objections when sufficient evidence was provided. Now, what was the evidence that convinced Nathanael? Well, it seemed to be Jesus' supernatural knowledge of him. So before Nathanael has a chance to open his mouth, Jesus says, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." And that comment clearly hit home in some way, because Nathanael then replied, "How do you know me?" And Jesus comes back with an answer which revealed his intimate and supernatural knowledge of Nathanael. "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And that is often people's experience when for the first time they come face to face, actually, with Jesus in the pages of Scripture. They're surprised to find that not only does Jesus reveal the heart of God to them, but also he reveals their own hearts to themselves. One of us must remember, I can remember hearing a talk, even as an 11-year-old, when I for the first responded personally to the Christian message. And a guy just explained about sin. I must have heard it before, but I just listened for that time, and I knew it to be true. The Bible was explained, and I knew that truth was being told me, and I responded. But the point here is that Jesus didn't want Nathanael's faith to be simply based on Jesus' supernatural knowledge of him. Nor, for that matter, does Jesus want anybody's faith to be based on some experience they might have had that first kind of opened their eyes to Christ's reality. Because Jesus goes on to say in verse 50, Jesus said, "You believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." And if you notice, you might notice that little K by the word "you believe," and you look down the footnote, it points out that Jesus addresses not only Nathanael here, but all the disciples. It's not a single you, it's a plural you. And he says to all the disciples, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And what Jesus is alluding here is to that first reading we had from Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob is given a dream by God at Bethel. Remember that occasion? God was reinstating to Jacob the promise he made to Abraham, that through his descendants, God reversed the effects of the fall. And Jacob had this dream of a great stairway. Not a ladder, it's actually a stairway from the earth to the heaven, and kind of angels up, descending up and down on it. And Jesus is basically saying, I am that stairway. I am the means by which God can come down and dwell among his people. And for 3 years, as they witnessed Jesus' miracles, as they heard Jesus' teaching, as they saw Jesus rise victorious from the grave, they were given definitive proof that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, God's appointed king, in whom flawed people like you and me can find forgiveness and friendship with God our Creator. So let me wind things up just by throwing out a number of questions. First on the supreme one, have we made the discovery that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? Is your faith based on the record of Jesus's of these eyewitnesses? Is your faith based on the scriptures that we have here, the record of those eyewitnesses? Is your faith evidenced in practical ways? Are you actively seeking to introduce others to Jesus? Is it our heart's longing for others to come to know him? Are you praying for them? And if you haven't yet made that discovery, are you a sincere inquirer? Or are you one of those people that whatever the evidence is, you will shy away from the challenge of putting your faith in Jesus, to trust him and to follow him? God longs for you to have the life and that friendship with him that only Jesus can give you. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this very simple story of Nathanael being brought to Jesus and how the Lord Jesus opened him up and revealed Nathanael's heart to himself, but also revealed Jesus to Nathanael. And we pray that you would do that work increasingly in our town, in our generation. Father, please lead us to people who are sincere inquirers, perhaps who do not know about the Lord Jesus, have never really considered him because they've never come across a Christian who has invited them to do that. And Heavenly Father, please use us, and please open people's eyes to the reality of Jesus, to his nature as the one through whom we can be reconciled to you, our Lord and God. And we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.